All right. Good to see you out today. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. We're going to talk about farming today a little bit, spiritual farming. I don't know if any of you have much of does anybody outside of gardening have much farming experience in here? Outside of gardening. I know we have a couple. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes as we continue on, and we're going to finish, actually, John chapter 4, where we've been for several weeks. We're going to look at that concept of spiritual farming. I don't know if you remember, there was an event that took place in 1831 that revolutionized the agriculture business. That's what they claim. It's what this invention did. Anybody remember what that was? If you were in the early service, you can't say, okay? It came right after the cotton gin. Cotton gin was a big one, absolutely. McCormick Reaper. And what that was, you know, before then, you see that sickle in their hand. They made a large one that you could get a bigger holt with, and it had a little basket behind it where you could lay it over to the side. But all of the grain harvest was done with a, what do they call it, a scythe? And you would have to cut it and pile it, and then later you would come back and pick it up and then take it somewhere where you beat the grain out of the head of whatever it was. But he came along. Actually, his dad, Robert, had worked on it for 16 years, and then Cyrus took it, and in just 6 months he had it working. And it revolutionized it because it was horse-drawn, and it could do what five men could do. He kept making improvements, and he actually, you know, it welded together. It became International Harvester in 1877, but he was the one that was behind it all. And, you know, he would make improvements. He got to the place where he was so excited about it that he was the first one that let farmers take it on credit. They wouldn't have to pay for it up front. He just wanted to get them out there. In his first year, when they really got the production going, he created a 500. He made 500. In the next year, he made 1,000. And then a few years, his company produced 23,000 of them in 1 year. And it just changed everything in agriculture. They actually called him the father of modern agriculture because of that, because of what it did. So he revolutionized harvesting. And exactly, that's a parallel, because Jesus in this text today, what he does is he revolutionizes the concept of the spiritual harvest and salvation. He does the very same thing. And we're going to see as that unfolds quickly today. You know, harvesting was always, most of the time, it was a fun part. Has anyone in here ever had to pick tobacco? A couple of you? Have you ever had to pick cotton? I mean, you had to. You didn't just do it for novelty. I ain't talking about, I got out of the car one day and went over and picked a bag, but that ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you did it all day. That was a whole different animal, a horrible animal. But tobacco, but every crop, as we're going to see, it has a season. And if you're going to, if it's going to be the best, you have to harvest it at the right time. And Jesus uses that analogy to show his disciples and us of what a spiritual harvest is and how he's the one that changed it and revolutionized it. And that's what we're going to see, all right? A spiritual harvest. This is starting in verse 27 of chapter 4. I'm skipping some of the verses just for the sake of time, but the idea is in the new part, this paragraph. And at this point, his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with the woman. However, no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you speaking with her?" You remember in the weeks before, we saw where they had gone into town and left Jesus there at the well at Sychar, and she came out to fill it, get her jar pot full. And so the conversation is between Jesus and the Samaritan woman those past few weeks. And now they show back up, and so here's a changing point. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've done. Perhaps this is the Christ, the Messiah." You know, if you remember now, the Samaritans didn't believe in all the Old Testament like the Jews did. They only believed in the first five books, which is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But even there, you have a picture that Messiah is coming. And so they were worshiping, as Jesus told them last week, not in the full revelation, because they didn't buy it all. But they didn't know enough that Messiah was coming. So she said, come and see. Maybe this is the Christ. So they were aware of that. They went out from the town and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were asking him, Rabbi, eat something. They went into town to get the food, and now they bring it back to Jesus and say, here it is. You know, we went and got this for you. Eat it. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples again to say one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? He's not going to eat. Does that mean someone's already fed him? And he said, my food is that I do the will of the one who sent me and complete his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and the harvest comes? Their harvest time, if they planted in January, December, they would be harvested 4 months from then. It was even a proverb in the Old Testament. He says, don't you say that, you know, in 4 months we'll be able to harvest? But he says, let me tell you, look out there in the fields. Now is the time to harvest. And if you can picture it, he sees people coming out to him through grain that's not ready to harvest. But he said, no, you don't have to wait. I, the Messiah, the harvester, I mean the international reaper, but international harvester, he says, I'm here. There's no reason waiting. And that's the point that he's trying to make to them and for us. He said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields that they are already white for harvest already. You know, if you've ever looked at a picture, a really good picture, or really looked at a real large field of grain, if you look out across the top of it, what is the color that it looks right on the top? White. So that's exactly what it means. When it gets ready, that's exactly the picture it is. He says, you look at it and say that it's 4 months to harvest. He said, but I'm telling you, now is the time. It's ready. Now, from that town, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified that he told me everything that I had done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they began asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, no longer because of you do we believe, for we ourselves have heard, and we know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. First they came just because of her. But now that they've heard him, they said, oh no, we know now he is the Savior. So in God's providence, here's what happens. And you know what providence is. When God does all these things that you don't know anything about, he's getting things in line so at just the right time, things can happen. You know, you do that for your kids sometime if you're paying attention. What you do is you try to set up things for them in providence so when exactly the right moment, they have the opportunity to do the right thing. So you kind of build a fence and you orchestrate some things. Even though they still have a choice, you're controlling some things so that they can make the right decision. That's what providence is. God does things behind the scenes, still giving us a choice, but he orchestrates things, and that's exactly what it was. This woman needed to be alone with Jesus without his disciples for this to happen. So it was in God's providence that Jesus went through Samaria at that exact moment, and she was there at that well. That was not a chance. That was God's providence. I believe that. Just like when things happen in your life, God's providence is orchestrating those things. Even though you have a chance, you say, well, he didn't have anything to do with it. If you knew the whole picture, you would see he probably does have a lot more to do with it than I give him credit for. And that's exactly what's happening. Their unvoiced surprise that he was talking with a Samaritan woman reflects the prejudice of the day, even though they didn't say anything. Why? Because as we already saw, the Jews hated the Samaritans because they intermarried with some of the pagans back in the day when Assyria had taken them captivity, and they never let them forget it. So you had the Jews worshiping over here in Jerusalem and the Samaritans over at Mount Gerizim, and they didn't have anything to do with each other. I mean, it was a hatred, biased hatred. But Jesus was not hostage to that prejudice. So he's talking with her, all right? Excuse me. In God's providence, they were there together. You know, that's exactly the way that happens. How many times have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, it was, you know, somebody shared with me this day and this day and this day, but it was on this day and this year when I responded. God works all those things out, and that's exactly what he was doing at this time. Now, starting with, quickly, spiritual harvesting sustains life in a different way than food. So when they come back and they say, Jesus, you got to eat, and he said, oh, no, I have something sustaining me that you don't know anything about. So these guys, they're kind of loggerheads, you know. Did somebody else feed him? Why are you not hungry? You know how that works. You and I oftentimes get so excited about something then we don't eat. Hello? Is that right? You know, you get so excited about a ball game or a date you're going on or something where you just don't want anything to eat. It's not a strange thing. It's the same thing that happens to us. Jesus was so consumed about what God wanted him to do, he says, I have something to sustain me that has nothing to do with food. And it was what? Doing the will of the Father. That was what it was. That was his food. Look at this verse later on. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for meat that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for on him hath God the Father set his seal. You know, that which sustains life more than physical life is doing God's will. And that's what he was trying to explain to them. And it's the same thing with us. You know, if we're serious, there's some things that we get so excited about that we just don't want to eat anything. And that's exactly the picture that he's talking about. There's something else. Is there anything, and be honest, is there anything godly that you get so excited about that some days you don't eat? Or, no, let's be practical. One meal you don't eat. You just skip a meal, not the whole day eating. My goodness, you'd think your system would shut down. Right? Oh, no, we got to eat. We don't have to eat. When is the last time we've been so excited about something godly? You know, I'm not talking about a football game. I'm talking about something that God has ordained. Okay? Something going on with God. We're so excited that we miss a meal. You say, I don't think that's ever happened to me. When is that? That we're willing to miss a meal? A television show. You say, well, I don't really have to miss it. I can record it now. Right? Hunting, shopping, or sports in order to be a part of it. When's the last time we were that excited? Jesus said, I have something going on that you don't know anything about. Spiritual harvesting not only sustains us, you know, and that's something, and unless that's ever happened to you in your life, you just don't really understand it. Well, how could you get that excited? Well, how excited did you get yesterday when they say Georgia won it in the last little bit? What did Harmon say? The clock saved them. Is that the only way they won? The clock? I don't watch football, so I don't know anything about it. But did you get excited yesterday? Or you're depressed? Because they said, here's a nobody out there that beats the, what, third-ranked football team? How excited do you get when you just go to a local football game? Have you ever got that excited about Jesus? Have you ever got that excited about something that God wanted you to do that, you know, that you were such a hurry that you just threw everything else down and were consumed with that? Hudson Taylor said that whenever he was interviewing people for the Inland China Mission, he would ask them about, you know, what is it that drives them? Why do you want to do this? And they'd say, they'd give this example and they'd give this reason. Well, we want to do it because of this and we want to do it because of this. And he said, listen, if you go out there, you're going to encounter things that nothing but the love of Christ will keep you there. He said, if you're not going for that reason, you don't need to go. Why? Because I guarantee you, it will get so terrible unless you're just doing it because you're committed to Christ. You don't need to go. And we don't want you to go. Why? Because it will not last. And that's exactly what it is. There always has to be something there that is just connected to Christ that constrains us, Paul said. Look at the second part. Spiritual harvesting demands a present urgency. Say not that there, see the concept? He says, wait a minute. You say we got to wait till the harvest time is ready? He said, no. I am the Messiah. Everything that's necessary for salvation is right here in front of you. What did the lady say? We're waiting for the Messiah to come. You know, we're looking for the Messiah to come. He said, you don't need to wait anymore. There is nothing after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. There's no other element that needs to be present for the harvest to take place, but workers to share it. That's it. That's exactly what he's trying to teach them and us. He uses that analogy to point out to the fact that it is time for people to understand who he is and to trust him. You know what urgency, you know the difference between urgency and important? Stephen Covey in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, isn't that the name? Greg reminded me, I forgot what the title was. Isn't that right? Wasn't that the name of it? Y'all remember, any of y'all remember reading that? One of those elements, he talks about that a little bit. We're talking about how you have to distinguish between urgency and importance. Because regardless of where you are, there's someone in your life or in your relationships that will always come to you with an urgency of theirs that's supposed to take precedence over everything else in your life. You know, you're supposed to stop everything you're doing because their situation is urgent. But here's the thing. It might be urgent, but it might not be the most important thing for you. So you have to learn to discern, okay, it is urgent and it's okay, but it's not the most important. And that's exactly what Jesus has to remind them and us. There is one thing that is more important than anything else, and that's spiritual harvesting. That we're taking part in that harvest. Why? Because now is the time. You know what happens? What happens if you leave tomatoes on the vine too long? What do? They rot. What if you pick them too early? You can't eat them. You know, everything's that way. Everything has a season. I remember peanuts, that it was one of the worst things as far as time related because, you know, they grow on stem. They do grow on the ground. All y'all know that because you're from Georgia, right? I met quite a few people in my life thought they grew on trees because it was a nut. I'm not joking. I mean, I remember, I told some of you one time, there were some people from FCA and Georgia Southern that came out. They learned I was a farmer, and they wanted some peanuts. I said, well, give you all you want. You come out here and you pick them off. So I took them to the peanut patch, and I reached down there and pulled them up, and their eyes got about that big. I said, what's the trouble? They said, we thought they grew on trees, and they live in Georgia. I said, no, they don't. They have long stems on them. But here's what happens. When they get ready, if you leave them too long, the stem gets really soft and it breaks off. So when you harvest them, you lose them. So, you know, you can't go too early or they won't grade good. But if you go too late, I mean, you just lose them, a lot of them. I mean, lots and lots of them. So the timing, the urgency for that. But you know what? Even with that, you know what the scripture says? We lived around people, pagans, all of our life. And all those 30 years that I was on the farm, never once did we work on Sunday. And my dad wasn't even a believer, 75% of his life. But you know what the Bible says? Because, you know, I've heard every, and I don't judge anybody else. If you want to go out and harvest yours on Sunday, you just go right ahead. That's up to you. But you know what the Bible says? In earning time and in harvest, don't labor on Sunday. You trust God while you're planting it and plowing it and while you're harvesting. Well, the hurricane's coming, so all that means is I don't trust God to take care of this. You say, no, that's irrational. No, that's not what it says. It says you trust God. But you understand, there's always an urgency when the time is right and you don't need to wait unless there's something that you can't change. And he says, you don't need to wait any longer. Everything's been done. The Messiah is here. I'm him. You know, you don't need all these signs and all these things. I am here. What you need to do is just understand the time is it. Because if it's finished work on the cross, every day is a spiritual harvest time. And God is trying to harvest, and he wants us to be workers out there in the field. That's what it says. It says what? He says the laborers are how many? Few. It needs to be a harvest. There is a harvest. But we can't get it all done. Why? Because the laborers are few. We do not have to wait for anything else to happen. You don't have to have somebody to jump up and speak in tongues or do any kind of supernatural events. He says, I'm him. Everything that constitutes a spiritual harvest is standing right here in front of you. That's what he said. So he said, you don't need to wait on anything. And we just get to be a part of it. That is all that we need. Now, not everyone everywhere is ready to hear and receive the gospel. That's it. But you know what? We don't know who that is. And it's our job to be out there as laborers for God, and he does the harvesting. What was his name? John Wesley, the great Wesleyan. Well, you know, we call him a Methodist, but he actually wasn't a Methodist until after he died. You know, he was an Anglican. But Methodists informed after him. But, you know, if you remember the argument between the Calvinists and Arminians, you know, the Calvinists, the strong Calvinists said, oh, no, God chooses everybody and you don't have a choice. And the Arminians went farther and said, oh, no, everybody a choice. And his explanation was this. He says, I look at people as barrels. And, you know, the ones that are saved are dynamite barrels. And he said, I don't know which ones are God's going to save. He said, so I just go by and throw a match in every one of them. And if God saves them, he saves them. It ain't left up to me. You know, I throw them. And that's it. We're out there harvesting a part of the harvest, but Jesus really is the harvester. He said, we don't need to wait on anything else. As believers, we know what to do. We have more knowledge than we exercise now. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Y'all remember the January Bible studies? It was historic in Baptist life. Nothing wrong with that. Every 2 weeks, it used to be 2 weeks long in January. Some of you older ones remember that? Southern Baptist had January Bible studies. And people would go, and man, they'd sit through them classes and never do one thing with what they learned. And, you know, that's what it is. It's not that we don't know. We just don't do it. That's what the problem is. We just procrastinate. We put it off. There's no present wait time. We don't need to wait anything. If we understand that Jesus is the Messiah and he's done everything that's necessary because of his finished work. The problem with waiting until tomorrow is that when it finally arrives, it's called what? Today. So we just keep putting it off. The question is, what did we do with that opportunity that we didn't take? What does that mean? Well, you know, you and I don't know in God's providence of time where in he had brought this person to this point now, and we don't know if they'll ever get there again. You know, that's what it says, right? It says what? Isaiah? He says, the day is the day of salvation. God's spirit will not always strive with man. You know, you can say no long enough, and God just says, I'm done with you. I believe the scripture teaches that. And we don't know when that is, and we don't know if we're disobedient that in that time frame with that person, we might be the ones who God wants to use to harvest them, and if we don't do it, it might be over for them. You know, we don't know that, but that's always something we have to consider. All that could have been accomplished can easily elude us, despite our intentions, until we inevitably discover that the things that might have been have slipped from our embrace a single unused day at a time. Wow. Each of us must pause frequently to remind ourselves that the clock is ticking. And guess which way it's going? And you can't turn that back. You know, you can change something. You can't change your lifetime. The same clock that began to tick from the moment we drew our first breath will also someday cease. We're not going to live forever in this body. Time is the great equalizer of all mankind. It has taken away the best and the worst without regard for either one. What do they always say? The good, they die when? We don't know that. We would think that. Maybe their best days were already done. I don't know. Time offers opportunity, but demands a sense of urgency. When the game of life is finally over, there's no second chance to correct our errors. The clock that is ticking away the moments of our lives does not care about winners and losers or who succeeds and who fails. It does not care about excuses. The only thing that matters is where we stand with Jesus. That's it. Whoa. What happened? Ken, fix me there. That ain't mine. We got a hacker coming in here hacking me. Right? Put me back online. I'm sorry. You know, that's another thing. You keep hearing me say that. That's going to be with us till Jesus comes. Do I have it now? Hello. Where was I? That's not where I was. Where we stand with Jesus. Anybody ever heard the name Jess Henley? Old preacher that was preached in the area of the first dwarf house up here in Atlanta, Chick-fil-A house. I forgot the name of the church, but he was a great, great end times prophet. He just could read the Bible, and he could look at what was going on in today and just unfold it. And he said that one day his adult son had a cardiac arrest, and they rushed him to the hospital and didn't know if he was going to make it. So he rushed to the hospital to meet him, and as they were rolling him down the aisle on a gurney, he was standing there talking with his son, and his adult son said, Dad, you told me all my life that there was going to come a moment when nothing mattered but Jesus. He said, that's where I am. I know that. You taught me that. I know that. I'm not worried. He said, I don't know if I'm going to go in there and die or if I'm going to live. He said, but you all my life I've heard that. There's going to come a moment when nothing else in this world matters but my relationship to Jesus. He survived, came through it. But that's exactly right, the urgency. Because we don't know when that is for someone else, and if we fail to take part in our harvest that God lets us take part in, then what's going to happen to some of them? All right. Thank you very much. We're back online. All right. The last one. Not the last one. Spiritual harvesting enlarges our lives. What do you mean by that? The harvest involves many. Most of the time, harvesters bring in somebody else, some other stuff to help them. I remember when we grew tobacco all my life, and we usually just grew enough that one barn could take care of. But we would transplant it, and we would drop arsenic in the plants ourselves, just my brother and my sisters. And we did it all ourselves. We pulled the weeds and hoed it. But when it came time to harvest it, there was always somebody willing to work in the summer. So for about 8 weeks, we picked tobacco every week. But we couldn't do all that ourselves. We always had to bring somebody else in. And, back then, teenagers would work. Labor, outside, sweat. I started at 65 cents an hour. And we were paying them. When we quit with tobacco, we paid $1 an hour. And they were excited. Nobody worked for $1 an hour anymore. Especially hard labor like that, right? What happened? We all got sorry. I've witnessed somebody who we were trying to help. He said, oh, no. We had him a job lined up. He said, I'm not going to work for less than $10 an hour. So you just have to starve then. Because if you're that sorry, we ain't going to feed you. Okay, that's not our sermon. How'd we get there, all right? It involves many different workers. And herein is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap. He's later telling them that's exactly what he's going to do later. He hadn't sent them yet, but I'm going to send you to reap where other men have done something. You can't do it all. The guys that came in and helped us pick the tobacco, they didn't have anything to do with planting it or suckering it or doing anything else. We did all that. But somebody else came in. The spiritual harvest gives us a chance to be a part of something much larger than ourselves. Why? I can't save anybody. But I can have part in just sharing the gospel with someone that will save somebody. And that's exactly what Paul says. We're privileged to harvest where others have worked, plows, and planted. It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows through the cultivation of an insignificant life. How it says this. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction. Cut the wings of every soaring purpose and seek a life with the fewest contacts and relations. I don't have time. I got my own little world. That's what he's saying. If you want to get through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistances are multiplied. Wow. Isn't that right? The more you do, the more trouble you're going to have. Wasn't it, which one of the presidents was it? Franklin Roosevelt was talking about that? Use that analogy. If you get to walking, you're going to stump your toe. He said, what's the matter with trying and failing? That's a lot better than never trying, right? He says, let a man remove his petty selfish purposes and enthrone Christ, and his sufferings will be increased on every side. Is that why we don't get involved? We just got too much going on. We got our own little world that our society has told us we have to have. So we're just too busy to get involved in anything God wants to do. That's the way it looks. Because what the going rate still is? 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. 20% of the people in the church give 80% of the money. And the other 80% make up that little 20% difference. That's the way it works. It's always been that way. I used to keep books for the church a long, long time ago when I was farming. It's always been that way. Why? Because everybody's too busy. Well, I got this. Remember what I went on to start with? When we are engaged in something that has a spiritual significance, it invigorates us to the point that some of these other things kind of lose their appeal to us. But our society is, what did that lady say to her mama? Mama, you got to use this microwave because you can cook brownies now in 2 minutes. You know what her response was? Fine, something to make me fat faster. You know, why is it with all the energy-saving devices we have less time than we've ever had in our life? Why is that? Because we're self-consumed. That's exactly what he's saying there. Let a man remove his petty, selfish purposes and enthrone Christ. And guess what? And your sufferings will be increased on every side. Cheer up, it's going to get worse. The more you do for Christ, the more problems you're going to have, actually, is what he's saying. But there's an urgency there. It's important. When we get involved in a corporate deal that enlarges our life. And we see things that, you know, it's like the concept of, you know what they say, you put two mules together and they can absolutely pull more together than just the two individuals if you add that up. Some people argue from a scientific standpoint that that's not true, but if you've ever seen it, it's a reality. You know, if you take two 900-pound mule, a mule that can pull 900 pounds, so you put them both together and they should be able to pull 1,800 pounds. But they pull beyond that. And even the Old Testament tells us what? A cord that's made of what? Three strands is what? Not easily broken. That's just the way that works. That's what the harvest is. What did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. You know, we're just out there doing our part, but God's the one that causes all this stuff to happen. You know, we can't save anybody. The Pope can't save anybody. No Baptist preacher or anybody else can save anybody. Only the blood of Jesus can save anybody. Whatever opportunity God presents us, we should grab it with all of our strength. You know, one of the reasons, and it's proved itself for the last 25 years, that we've been involved in ministry. You know, the main reason, other than just selfishness, why the harvest isn't what it's supposed to be, is we are so consumed with stuff, we're just exhausted. You know, we run all the time. So on Sunday or whatever day it is that we're supposed to be doing something, whatever you've committed to, you don't have anything. Why? You're depleted. You know, I've told you a story, and it was true. I never preached in my life. But here's what happened. My brother had a boat, but the only day he ever went to the lake was on Sunday. He had it for 10 years. I never once went on Sunday. That's the only day he went. Never once did I go in the boat with him. Why? I just had made a commitment. And I just didn't know him better, I reckon. I'd made a commitment because I thought that Sunday was a day. And again, I never preached a day in my life. I was a believer, just trying to figure things out. But I realized, I said, you know what? I understand this day is a special day. And if I'm going to work hard 6 other days, I don't really need to do a whole lot on this day. So I never once did I get in his boat and go with him. Did I judge him for it? Not a bit. That's between him and Jesus. Whatever you do, it's between you and Jesus. But a lot of times, the reason why we're not effective at the harvest, because we're exhausted. We got everything going on in our life in every respect. But we have all these time-saving elements, but yet we have less time. What does that mean? We make choices. Remember what I told you last week? What? You're going to do what? What am I going to do? Somebody tell me. I know you know. Exactly what I want to do. Matter of fact, somebody called me this week and said, well, you want to do something? I said, no, I can't. They said, you mean you can or you don't want to? Because that's what I said last week. A lot of times we say, oh, no, I really can't. And a lot of times you might not be able to, but a lot of times you just don't want to. So what happens is we make decisions with this whole concept because what? We don't really want to take part in it. We make any kind of excuse. But that's the reason. Well, the reason, because I guarantee you, if there's any way under heaven, you're going to do exactly what you want to do. If you want to go to the ball game in Atlanta or Florida or wherever, if there's any way under the heaven, you're going to go. And I'm not against that. If that's what you want to do. I'm not a fan. But you see, now be honest with yourself and think about, is that really right? When you really, really want to do something, you do it. If there's any way possible, you do it. It's the same thing. Follow his teachings and gain the wisdom he can give. But be a planter. Be a water. Something. Take out the trash. Help Mr. Roger and Mr. Mike. They come out here every Sunday after everybody's gone and they take all the trash out. You know, sign up. Do something. It doesn't mean you have to get up here and preach or you have to get up here and sing if that's not your talent. But there's something. You know, media, we always need some media help. Some of these people are doubling up all the time. Why? Because nobody, well, I just don't have time. No, you're too busy doing everything else. Well, that's none of your business. Yes, it is. If you're part of our body, when you don't do your job, somebody else is handicapped. That's exactly the way that works. We don't like to hear that, but that's exactly the way that works. When I don't do my job, somebody has to pick up my slack. When you don't do your job, somebody has to fill in. It's a constant thing. It's a constant thing. People have set aside jobs here on Sunday, and I know we have three services, and I thank the Lord for people who are willing to work, but they don't show up, and they don't call us, so at the last minute, we have got to do something to improvise. What does that say to the visitor to come? Well, you guys are not prepared. No, we just got somebody sorry over there. I'm not supposed to use that word. I don't have a better word for it. Anyway. All are precious. The last one. What happens is there's a personal and a corporate reward when we take part in it. And know what happens? She goes and tells, look, did you catch that? She left her water jar. What is that? That's probably one of the most important things in that culture that she could have. Water was a serious commodity. I mean, it wasn't just everywhere. And she left her water jar there. And left, but why? Because something else was so important, she just left everything. When's the last time we did that? And she goes, and the Samaritans, because they hear her, she said, listen, you need to come meet this guy. But what happens? And many more believe because of Jesus' own word. She got him started, she introduced him to Jesus, and then he took the rest of it. Said, oh, no, we don't believe just because of you. We believe that he's Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't reveal that to any of the Pharisees or religious leaders. He did it to the half-breeds that the Jews wouldn't have anything to do. This was the first time when they saw and said, this is the Savior. The Jews wouldn't have it. Boy, there's a lot in that one verse. We can't unpack it. It's exhilarating to be a part of a spiritual harvest, witnessing, sharing, and doing whatever that is. It takes every bit of that. It takes somebody to plant. It takes somebody to plow it. It takes somebody to harvest it. It takes somebody to haul it in. Everybody can do something. Why? Because it takes all of us. And who gets the reward? We do from being a part of it. And the ones who enter into a relationship, a saving relationship with Christ. So in eternity, when all this is all over, they're straight. They're with Jesus in their problem. A privilege and a blessing that he allows us to be a part of this process. Let's don't let it go by without taking our part. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you're so patient with us. Lord, forgive us for getting so caught up in what this world tells us we have to have. Lord, forgive us and help us evaluate every day of what's going on in our lives and what needs to be out of our lives so that we'll have more time and more energy to do what's going to last in eternity that would bring glory to you. Lord, we just thank you that you will forgive us. You thank you that regardless of what mistakes we made in the past, that you will forgive those and you will strengthen us to start brand new today. We can trust you and we can commit our lives to you to serve you, and you allow us to be a part of a spiritual harvest that will bring glory to you and salvation to someone else. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.